You can go ahead and find your seat and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. As you do, I just want to give you a reminder, please fill out the Connect form. We want to be sure that you let us know how we can serve you, how we can pray for you through this week. It's for everyone every week. If you're tired of me mentioning the Connect form now, just wait. I'll mention it again later today and every Sunday. But it is important to us as a church. We want to be able to pray for you, and we certainly do. And I hope that you know that. And you can let us know how we can serve you, or let us know if you have a heart to serve or anything else. Go to hbc.info, fill out the black folder at the end of your row for that. All right. Let's talk about love, shall we? Oh, I sense the excitement. It is palpable. And that's not a word that I use very often. Are you ready for this? We're going to talk about love today. And we're going to look in 1 John chapter 4 for that in just a few moments. We're starting into a new series. And the series is titled Real Love. Through that, we're going to look at just a plethora of love passages through the scriptures. And in every single one of those, you're going to see this. That real love is revealed at the cross and then shaped in our lives by the cross. And that's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. But let's begin here. Have you ever been asked by someone in your surroundings, who is God? How many of you could say, I've had that question before. Someone has asked me, who is God? Anyone at all? Okay, there we go. Now, the reason that people ask us that, and maybe they don't word it in that way specifically, but they try to get to know really what they're intrigued about is, who is God to you? Why is God so important to you, and should he be important to me then? That's what they're trying to figure out. And Scripture all over answers that for us, who God is. I want to give you a list of things that Scripture tells us, and it's not a comprehensive list, but it gets things started for us. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. He is perfect. He is true. God, Scripture tells us, is a consuming fire. But he's also slow to anger. He is just. He is gracious. He is patient and merciful. He is faithful. God is all-powerful. He is sovereign. Scripture says he's king of all the earth. He is king of glory. God is everlasting. He's unchanging. He's able. He's greater and greatest. God is healer. He is provider. He is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our helper. He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is the light. And as we're going to see in our text here in a few moments, God is love. And I would venture to say that a lot of us, when someone asks us and wants to know about who God is, I sense that our natural inclination a lot of times is to answer with that last descriptor of God, those three words, God is love. And that's absolutely true. We're going to see that. It's straight from Scripture. It is so true that God is love that this is the message that we aim to bring to the world that is darkened and lost. As we proclaim Jesus, we want to tell people God is love. It's such a true message that it is the same message we communicate here every single Sunday at Harvest Bible Chapel in Alliston, and to every single one of you, that God is love. When we open the Word to see that God is love. This message is true. It's so much that every week as you leave this place, the one thing we want to leave you with is that you are loved. Certainly by us, but not perfectly. Perfectly and unconditionally, though, by God, because God is love. But it's only as we look through the lens of the gospel and as we come and see Jesus, as we consider what he has done for us on the cross, that any of us can then truly begin to understand, to grasp really real love. And that it comes from God alone. It's only by looking to Christ and the God that he is that we can really understand real love further and deeper. And so that means that until any one of us knows God intimately, until any of us knows God deeply and personally, we can never fully comprehend him and his love. And consequently, we can never fully comprehend real love. This is why the world is so confused about love today. They do not know God. They do not know his love. So as we consider the love of God, as we begin in this new series, we're going to see what the love of God reveals about us and in us. We're going to see what it points us to. And then also how it calls us to live. Let's start by reading in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 all the way through verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Here's what God's word says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so let's consider the love of God. And what does the love of God reveal to us? First of all, the love of God reveals what's in my heart. That when I consider the great and amazing love of God, it fully exposes what truly lies in me. You know, starting at what we see in verses 7 and 8, that John encourages us believers to love one another. That as true believers who truly know God, we will love others. Because we have been shown the greatest of love. And since love is from God and God himself is love. What John here is intending for us to understand is that love is not merely something we just carry out, though we often see it that way. But rather, it stands as evidence of something deeper within us. It stands as proof of a relationship that's not only begun, but one that is taking root in our hearts, and that is growing and continuing to deepen with God. But then the reverse is also true. If we don't love, if we don't have a love for others, then what does that actually reveal about where we stand with God? And so the question is, do you know God? And to know is not something that's just in our heads. We often talk about head knowledge and then heart knowledge, right? That we would know about God is one thing, but that we would truly know and have a personal, intimate relationship with him, that is a complete other thing. What we're talking about is rather that you would know him and his love personally through his son Jesus. This is what he points us to in verse 9 when he says that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And so what's being revealed in our hearts there? You know, we often talk about the heart when it comes to matters of love, don't we? You know, when we are in love, or at least when we think we're in love, we will do and say all sorts of really sappy things, right? A lot of us have been there. Some of you might have said these things. My heart skipped a beat when I saw her for the very first time. You know, maybe you've said, every beat of my heart spells your name. It's so corny. Or the classic, you stole my heart, but I don't want it back. You keep it. Listen, we laugh because we've heard or said things along those lines, right? And a lot of that nowadays, you know, we can look at Hallmark and their movies and everything, and there's tons that, you know, they fill that with tons of their scripts and everything. It's comical. But what these phrases attempt to sort of capture in that is the emotions that people tend to feel when they love. And so we often link this kind of love to the heart. Now, I can't draw very well, but I'm thankful that, you know, when you draw a heart, it's really not that hard. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the symbol that we use for love, we've only had that for about 600 to 800 years. Someone decided, hey, we need something that's going to represent love. And it turns out that that symbol also, we call it a heart. But it looks nothing like a real heart, right? That would be a little scary to look at and say, I love you, and you see all blood gushing out of this like thing and everything, right? Before the symbol of the heart that we now have, this is why I'm thankful for it, Cupid would be the symbol used to represent love. And so just imagine you're writing a letter to your love interest. You're saying all those sappy, mushy, gushy things. You sign your name, and then instead of drawing a heart, you decide to draw a naked baby holding a bow and arrow. I just don't sense that would have the same impact, right? So I'm thankful for that. But that just brings us to see that love, we often relate it to the heart, but here's the problem. The problem is that there's a misunderstanding about real love, but also a confusion about the heart. And we need to be aware of those things as we talk and consider love. Because that confusion can put us in grave danger if we are not aware or if we are not cautious. Scripture is very clear. Our hearts are not meant for us to rely on as our guides in any matter. Especially since we often become so vulnerable when it comes to love. Our hearts will often and easily lead us astray. Jeremiah said this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Jesus echoed this in Mark 7, and he said this, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. That doesn't sound so sappy now, does it, when we consider the realness of the heart? And this is why every single one of us, we need to eliminate this sort of mentality and this phrase that we often use saying, listen to your heart. Can I tell you what? That phrase is complete garbage. It's a deceitful lie that you should listen to your heart. It's deeply misleading because that is not what Scripture tells us. Rather, it tells us to guard it because it is a danger to you. Our hearts are broken by sin, and so left to itself, it will not produce anything good. But it will deceive. It will betray. It will destroy. And it can do nothing else because of its sinful, broken nature. Apart from God, it is just marred by sin, and that's it. And so when we consider the love of God and how great and amazing that it is, it exposes all of our brokenness that resides within us. And it brings us to see and to understand that we need His love. One of the biggest lies that people listen to is that since God is love, then that means that God does not judge. God accepts me the way that I am, but that is not true. That simply cannot be true before a holy God, because the way that you and I are, the way that we are sinners. Evil and wickedness cannot go unpunished, or else God is simply not just. We can't take one of God's characters and one of His traits of nature, like His love, and pull that out and ignore everything else that God is. Now, we started here looking at a list of who God is and who Scripture tells us that He is, and we can't just pick and choose what we like and what we want. Because God, all of His being is coherent and consistent. So when we say that God is love and He accepts us the way that we are, even in our sin, yes, God will reach out to us, but He doesn't want to leave us there in our sin. What's expressed to us is that since God is love, love is the essence of who He is. So everything that He is and everything that He does flows out of the fullness of His pure, perfect, and real love. And for many of us, that's very hard for us to receive. We struggle to hear then that that means even God's judgment of our sin flows and is an expression of His love. That doesn't sound so nice to us. But that's the reality. We're okay when out of love God protects. We're okay when He provides, when He heals, when He spoils us really with His grace and mercy. We're okay with that, but we wrestle with the fact that even God's wrath against our sin displays and conveys to us that He is God and He is love. But I wonder, shouldn't it display that? There's parents all over this room here. And so parents, you understand this. And even if you're not a parent, even if you're just a teenager or whatnot, you still understand this. It's a natural concept for us to see that parents correct their children because they love them. Let's say that you have a child and that child is heading towards an obvious danger. What do? Do you let it happen? Do you stay silent? Or do you intervene? Do you correct in order to avoid future dangers and future harm? Do you discipline? Because you don't want them to be put themselves in a bad place where they or maybe others are in jeopardy. Refusing to correct in the face of danger and error, we may call it love and even convince ourselves that it is love, but it's actually the absence of love. And so that God is love, even then in his wrath, that he gives us the punishment that we rightly deserve because of our sin, that is love. And we see through the book of Hebrews that the Lord disciplines us as his children. But who does he discipline? The ones he loves. His love is all we need. And if we do not receive his love, we are doomed, Scripture tells us, for eternity. Because our hearts are badly broken and badly in need of a remedy. And his love is the remedy. Jesus Christ is the expression of that love. And he's made it accessible and possible for us to receive him, to receive his son. And so do you know him? Your heart, seeing the love of God, is exposed and reveals your brokenness and your need for God. Do you know him? The second thing is this: the love of God points me to the source. He is the source of real love, seen through, as I just mentioned, through Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone that can wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. And so in these next couple of verses, John then brings us to really behold God's love. To behold Christ himself. To behold the Lamb of God. Because his love is seen in its clearest display at the cross. So when we look at John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, here we're really coming across some of the most beautiful verses in all the Scripture. Let me read it again. It says this: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God showed us his love there. He did so by sending us not just anyone, but his only begotten Son. His Son who is perfect, who is righteous, who is pure. And he sent him not just for any random reason, but he sent him with great purpose so that he would die in order that we could live. He didn't send Jesus because of anything that we've done ourselves. He didn't send Jesus because we deserved and earned Jesus for ourselves or could ever earn, but simply he sent Jesus because he is love. Romans 5:8 puts it very clearly for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love of God. That really cannot be said in any better way or shape or any better words. We see his love demonstrated in the fact that God sent his Son, knowing that without Jesus as our Savior, we could never obtain peace. That's quite the demonstration of love, wouldn't you say? You know, every single one of us, we express love to those that are around us. We do it in all sorts of different ways. You know, you might look to a book like The Five Love Languages. A lot of you have probably read it or heard about it. Maybe a premarital counseling book, Tim Keller's book on the meaning of marriage, or Dwight Bernier, who was just here a few weeks ago, wrote a book on durable love, or any other gospel-centered resource. All of those help us to understand that we do show love and that we should love in a way that gives honor to God. But how do we display that love to others? We give of our time, right? We spend time with people to show them that they're valuable to us, that even though our time is valuable to ourselves, we're willing to give some of that for them. We show love by listening to people. That sometimes it's not just trying to fix whatever they're going through, whatever they're facing, but just being that listening ear. We show love in serving people, in doing little things that maybe even seem insignificant to us, but to them it simply communicates love. We give gifts. It could be a gift card that says, hey, you know what, that goes a long way. I'm able to buy gas for the next few weeks because now I have this gift, you know, for the SO, you know, gas station or whatever the case may be. Or it could be something else, something small and meaningful. We show love by speaking words of encouragement, writing a letter, sending a text, just giving a phone call to someone. Say, how are you doing? We show love by speaking words of correction as well, as we saw. We show love by sacrificing, by giving up, whatever that may be, so that others who we love can benefit from our sacrifice. But any of those expressions of love, though they are absolutely meaningful, are really nothing to the expression of love that we see in a Son of God in Jesus Christ. It blows everything else out of the water. Just the grandeur of God's love is so evident in Christ, because no one has ever done, no one could ever do what he has done. The sacrifice that Christ made and what he became for us cannot be overstated. You know, if you grow a hearing just how amazing God's love is, and it's seen through what Christ did for us on the cross, then you're not in the right place. Because this is the gospel. John tells us here in our text that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. And it's so easy for us to skip over that part, because let's be honest, none of us used that word in the last week, right? But what this means is that he became an offering of appeasement to God for our sin. That he became the payment that was required in order to cover our debt. No other payment would have sufficed. Only Jesus. It points us to the fact that he became a substitute for us, so that we did not have to die that death. And you know, I don't want to minimize what Christ has done for us. That's not my intent. But we consider those, just those three things: an appeasement, a payment, a substitute. Those aren't the kind of things that we typically value or even give much thought to. Talk about an appeasement, giving in to make peace. That's not appealing to us. Talk about a debt, paying a debt. There's nobody that's like, hey, I get to pay a debt. No one. We're not happy about that. We'd rather skip over that. Or how about being a substitute? The reality is, a lot of us, we don't mind standing in the shadows and serving from behind, but all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we want to be the guy, you know? We want to be the hero. Substitute? Nobody wants that. I want to be the one out playing the big minutes on the ice. I want to be the one that people are going to notice. It's like, whoa, what a difference he or she is making. But those three things, that is exactly what we see in Jesus and what he became for us. And though those are things that we often even despise in our own lives, that we don't really care about, he still did it. He still became that for us. And the reality is that we despised Jesus. That's exactly what we did with him. Yet he still willingly became all of those for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And the truth is that we still esteem him very little in our lives. Despite the fact that we may know him, despite the fact that we know and understand and have grasped what he has done for us, despite that many of us have received his love, we still esteem him very little. Yet he was made low so that we could be justified and glorified. Church, I can tell you this, that is real love on display for us. And Christ is the clear source of it. And for that reason, we should draw our eyes to him and to the gospel continually. Here's the last thing, and then we'll be done this afternoon. The love of God reveals what's in my heart, points me to the source, and calls me to abide with him. Seeing God's love and comprehending it more, being reminded of his love, will draw us in to him, and it calls us to abide in him. That word abide means to remain or to dwell with. It really talks about living with Jesus. Jesus used that same analogy in John chapter 15. Another, in the Gospel of John, that same who wrote here, 1 John, wrote also John, the book of John. And so in writing this, he's already familiar with this type of language. And I encourage you to read through John chapter 15, but just to give you a portion of what Jesus said, here's what he said in verse 4: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That call is as clear as it gets. Abide in me and I in you. So we cannot do anything worthwhile unless we abide closely with God. It's true, every single one of us, we want to produce something in this life. We want purpose, we want meaning. That's part of our makeup, but it is impossible unless we remain connected to the source of life and to the source of love. And so how closely are you walking with Jesus? Are you connected to him? Are you connected to him above anything else? Or has anything else taken precedent over Christ? Are you connected to him more than you are to even things and people? Your phone, whatever device you have, your job, your family, your problems. Are you connected to Jesus more than those things? Really, how can we glorify Christ? How can we produce fruit for him if we aren't even looking to be close to him? John 15 tells us, you cannot. How can we live out a purposeful life? We cannot unless we trust him, unless we obey him and his word, and unless we seek him. And a lot of people are going to hear those things. They're going to take this as sort of a list of things to do. That's not the intent. They're going to take this and see it as a threat. That is not the intent. That is not what God is telling us here. But it is a reality. And the reality is this, that we need Jesus. And if we need Jesus, then we need to abide in him and him in us. And John tells us that as we do, we will put on display his love, that his love is then perfected in us. Now, there are many that have yet to be connected to Jesus. That as we've seen earlier on, do not know God. Their lives have no real purpose, though they want and seek purpose. But they have yet to come to God. They have yet to see that there's no real purpose, no real love to be had and found apart from knowing and seeing God. So as John points us to, he says this, no one has ever seen God. You and I have not seen God with our own eyes. And yet, we have seen his love. And this is what we are called to point others to and to bring others to see as well. To see Christ, and to see the love of God. You know, there's something that's happening around us, in our society, in the world that we're in. People are looking for what is real. They're tired of the fake. They're tired of the things that are just thrown together and made to look like something that it's not. And so it seems now more than ever before, some are just driven by finding out what is real. You know, some of that is sparked from the fact that we live in a day and age where AI and technology are advancing at such a rapid pace that it's so difficult to discern between what's real and what's not. And I tell you, this confusion is about to reign in this world in a way that we have never anticipated. But from that also grows a desire to know truth. There's a widespread sense that what this world now has to offer is actually not authentic, and therefore it's not enough. But what do we know? We know that Christ is real, and we know that he is enough. The only way that the world can see Jesus is then through those who know him and proclaim him. This is what Scripture is telling us. That as God's love takes root in our lives, as we abide with him, it does just that. It proclaims Christ and Christ alone. Seeing his love transforming us more in the image of his Son, his love producing fruit that glorifies the Father, his love becoming more visible to all of those that are around us, because it is then Christ that is shining through us. That is why we are called to love one another, because love, real love, is not only from God, it is God. And God's love perfected in us is seen then as we abide with him. Not that we are perfect, but he and his love are perfect. And it's real love. And so the love of God reveals what's in my heart. It points me to the source. And it calls me to abide with him. Let's look to the love of God. Amen. I'm going to pray in a moment, but before I do that, I want to share a few announcements with you, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship again. But ladies, don't forget, there's a gathering taking place this coming Friday on the 17th. If you haven't signed up for that, you can go to hbc.info, and you can just register for that. Men, we have our next Man Up on April 25th. And we encourage you to register for that. We're just going to get back into the Word of God and encourage one another and have a good time of fellowship through that. We encourage you to be there for that. Also, you might have seen this in our newsletter, but once a month, Acts 29 encourages us to pray and fast for a church plant that's here in Canada connected through Acts 29. And so this coming Monday, I'd encourage you to join us in prayer and fasting for a church in Happy Valley, Goose Bay in Labrador, and pray the Lord would do a mighty work that only he can do there. As we are dismissed, just a reminder that we're going to have some prayer leaders that are going to be here at the front if you need prayer for anything, and then just step forward and they'd be happy to pray with you. And then if this is your first time, I'm always looking through and say, who do I not recognize here? I think we're all here, but that's okay. Listen, if this is your first time, or if it is not your first time, but you haven't come to Guest Central, I'd love for you all to meet you and just put a gift in your hand and just welcome you for being here today. Why don't we stand together? And as we do so, we're going to pray. And then once we're done praying, our worship team is going to be ready to lead us in worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these few verses in your word that declare so mightily, so perfectly, so clearly who you are. And really what you're all about, Lord. And Lord, all of that reminds us our greatest need for you. I pray, Lord, that you work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we consider you, consider your love, that we would allow you to transform us through that. May it be, Lord, to your glory and to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.